today as we come to the table.
It's one thing to see certain people choosing to sin certain ways, but when a nation starts to bind together and say, we're going to stand as a nation on these things that go against God's word, we're going to get right in God's face and take things that God says are blasphemy, and we're going to exalt them as not only okay, but they're good. And if you stand against it, you're evil. You're the one that's wrong. We've made right wrong and wrong evil, and now we're saying to God, God, you're the one that's wrong. We've decided in America what's right, and you are wrong. Shame on you, God. You need to repent and become like America. Rather than America saying shame on us, we need to repent and become like God.
With the direction that our nation is going right now, we're headed away from God. We can already see by the wars, the conflicts, and the overall disagreements that it's chaotic. In the center of all that craziness, we find sin. We can see the byproduct of not only our own sin, but the sin of our whole nation. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will remind you that you're not to look towards the world or look like the world. You're to look like God, as should our nation. When everyone starts looking more like Jesus, that is where you'll see peace and unity among all the nations and people. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 18, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Lord, now as we look at your word this morning in Judges chapter 18, God, and we shift gears, really looking at what Aaron's life is, Lord, it really ties into what we're going to be looking at today, and that is a nation in spiritual decline. Because when a nation, Lord, gets his eyes off of you, everything goes in decline. The care, the focus, what's important, priorities. And Lord, I see not only in the scriptures, Israel at a time here in their history, in Judges 18, where they are a nation in spiritual decline. But God, I see America today as a nation in spiritual decline. And we need you, God, to move and restore us. So I pray that as we get into your word right now, God, you would not only teach us your word, but you would stir us and move us to pray for revival and to pray for our nation. And God, to see our nation back on track and restored. So have mercy on us, God. Open your word to us. Teach us by the Holy Spirit this morning. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Judges chapter 18. You probably already heard me say it in the prayer, but turn if you didn't hear that. Judges chapter 18, going to be looking at verses 1 through 13 today, continuing the story of Micah and this priest that he has now hired as his personal pastor, so to speak. And we're going to be looking really at the consequences of an individual or a nation in spiritual decline. And so it will apply to us on a personal level, but it will also apply to us on a national level. You know, whenever we see an individual or a nation in decline spiritually, we will always see the same results and consequences. Number one, we'll see compromise. Number two, we'll see corruption. And number three, we'll see confusion. And they always go in that order. What do I mean by that? First, there'll be compromise. That is, a person or a nation will abandon previously held convictions of right and wrong and simply give in to what everyone else is doing. And isn't that the easy thing to do? That's compromise. And when we do that, compromise always leads to the second downward slide of a nation or person in spiritual decline, and that is corruption. Because once you allow yourself to compromise, now you allow corruption into your life, and you become corrupt as an individual, or you become corrupt as a nation. And that's exactly what we've seen in our nation today, compromise and corruption. And lastly, after corruption comes overall confusion. That is where we are in the book of Judges today, and I make the application for us in our nation today. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. There's no sense of right and wrong. Everything goes. If it's right for you, that's fine. If it's right for me, that's fine. Doesn't have to be right for both of us. There is no standard of what is right and what is wrong. But God tells us there is a standard, and it's His Word. And so confusion comes when nations turn away from God. And again, this is what we'll see in the passage today, and it's what we're going to see and what we're currently seeing in our nation. You know, the book of Judges is so appropriate to where we are as a nation today. I remember when I started the book of Judges, I was praying, God, where do we go in the next book? What do you want us to study? And God led me to the book of Judges. I know why now, because truly it applies to where we are as a nation. And it's interesting to me, I turned on the radio the other day, and I expect that when God is leading, you'll see multiple pastors that are teaching through books of the Bible anyway. If they're doing that style, they'll be teaching in the same place. And I believe that other pastors in the nation were teaching through the book of Judges since God put that in my heart. And it was neat because I turned on the radio the other day, and it sounded like Greg Laurie was starting a brand new series on the book of Judges, no doubt influenced by me. And now you're going to find out why. You're going to find out where he's getting all his material. He's been listening to my teaching. He waited until I was done. Then he started right into it. Yeah, isn't that a dream? Anyway, the bottom line is, no, my point is, besides being silly, God is stirring in the hearts of pastors, I believe, to begin to let our nation know this is a day that we're living in, that everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. And it's a day where we need to repent as a church and repent as a nation, or our nation is going to cease to exist as we know it. And we're almost there, are we not? And even worse, as God has to bring in chastisement on our nation. Again, you talk about that last phase. You see compromise, then you see corruption, and then you see confusion. We are in the last stage. We're in the confusion stage. We don't know right and wrong anymore. Who would have dreamed in America that it would even be a national discussion that men could marry men or women could marry women? Who would believe that would even be on the table to discuss? Who would have believed even just 10 years ago that we'd be talking about men and women using the same bathroom? Who would have thought just a month ago that our president would stand up and say he wants even our children in elementary schools to use the same bathrooms and locker rooms? Who would have dreamed that? Who would have dreamed that? Guys, it's a nation that is in confusion. And it's a nation that needs revival in the church. It's a nation that needs revival individually. It's a nation that needs a move of God's Spirit evangelistically in our nation, because we're a nation that's hurting and we're a nation that needs to repent. And yet the Bible says that God will do that only as a nation repents and as we cry out to the Lord. And guys, listen, it's getting to such a critical point now. It's one thing to see certain people choosing to sin certain ways, but when a nation starts to bind together and say, we're going to stand as a nation on these things that go against God's word, we're going to get right in God's face and take things that God says are blasphemy, and we're going to exalt them as not only okay, but they're good. And if you stand against it, you're evil. You're the one that's wrong. We've made right wrong and wrong evil, and now we're saying to God, God, you're the one that's wrong. We've decided in America what's right, and you are wrong. Shame on you, God. You need to repent and become like America. Rather than America saying shame on us, we need to repent and become like God. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that all of us are children, as children, believe in God. The Bible says that God puts it in the heart of everyone. Ecclesiastes talks about it. Everyone starts out with a belief in God. Everyone. Well, Mark, what does that mean about the atheists? What do they do? The Bible says that the atheists had to be taught there's no God, because they started out believing it because God put it in their heart, which means that everyone has an opportunity, and everyone at the beginning believes in God and has to be taught not to believe in God. And when I see our nation now to the point, even from our highest leadership, corrupting our children and leading in the corruption of our children, guys, we've turned a corner as a nation, where now it's much more serious before God. And the scripture that came to me was this one, where Jesus said in Mark 9:42, he said, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. You ever seen a millstone? They're giant stones. Get a picture of what the Lord just said. If you cause children to stumble in relation to me, i.e. sharing bathrooms, saying that homosexuality is okay, saying that same-sex marriage is not a problem, saying that God approves anything that anybody wants to do, whatever's right in their own eyes they can do. If you make these children stumble doing that, here's the good part. You ready for the good part? The good part, it would be better that a giant stone was tied around your neck and you were pushed off a boat into the sea. That's the good part. Wow, why is that the good part, Mark? Because the bad part is, once you die, you stand before God and face eternal separation and judgment by Him. That's why the Lord said it would be better. That's the good part. Now, I know this is serious. I know that this makes us sober, but this is a sober message, and I believe it's time for our nation to hear a very sober message. And that means that those of us that are faithful to say it are not going to be very well liked, but it's the only hope for our nation. There is no other hope. When Jesus came, He didn't say, don't worry about the sin issues. Sin's not a big deal. Just follow me. Let's all be nice. Everyone get along and it won't be a problem. No, He came saying the same thing that John the Baptist did. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if you don't repent, you will likewise perish. And so again, this is a serious issue. And again, when the ante really got turned up for me is when our nation began to say things that are going to cause our children to stumble. It's one thing for an adult to stumble. It's another thing to cause children. You know, when I played in the clubs, I look back at some of the things I regret the most. And sometimes it haunts me. I don't dwell on it because I'm forgiven. But I remember when I was playing in the clubs and I was the guy that had to make money for the bar so I'd have a job next week. Hey guys, drink up, buy another drink, come on. And what I was saying in Christian language is, hey, let's all sin as much as we can, because if you keep sinning more and more, they'll bring me back next week. And God showed me that I was leading people down a path of death. But the saddest thing to me is that there was this one family that, for whatever the reason, in one of the places I used to play, it was kind of a restaurant bar type thing where kids could come in. They would bring their 12-year-old to come and hear our little group sing. And she loved us. She thought we were great. We were her idols. You guys are whatever. And she loves. Sets one of us free, then He can set us all free, right? What makes one person more special than another? Oh, God set you free, but you're special to God. God could never set me free because I'm not that special. That's not what the Word says. He loves us all the same. And if God sets us free, we will be free indeed. So again, they didn't trust God and believe His Word. And because of that, they didn't inherit what God gave them. And now it's going to lead them. We won't see it until next week, what it leads them to. But it leads them to a whole new region where they wipe out a people group that God at this time wasn't even telling them to do. And they find some new land that's, again, not what God had for them from the beginning, because they simply didn't believe His Word. But notice what it says. So the children of Dan, verse 2, sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor, from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, go and search the land, for they went to the mountains. So they went rather to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. So they send 5 men out to spy out the land. And notice where these 5 men end up. At the house of Micah and the Levite. Now you might be thinking, what are the odds of them coming to the very same place? Well, again, it would appear that Micah's house was probably on a major and main thoroughfare, and it's probably everyone traveling by that way passed by Micah's. He was probably like right on I-40, so to speak. And back then, when you were traveling and you had your traveling caravan, what would happen is they didn't have very many inns or hotels or that kind of thing, so you would literally stop and stay with people along the way. That was what the culture did. If I saw a caravan coming and it was late in the day, I would offer, hey, why don't you stay at our place? And they'd have a separate room they could stay in, and they could have they usually traveled with their own food and water and feed and fodder. Didn't mean that to rhyme, but it worked. But the bottom line is they had all that together. And if they didn't, then you were to give it to them, because that was hospitality in that day. So they no doubt came to the end of a day. This was a great place to stay. Micah's house is right on the road, probably the same way the Levite found it. And they set up camp for the night. And watch what happens here. Look at verse 3. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here? Again, no doubt recognizing his voice, they were from the same region. And there probably weren't that many Levites. And so they knew this Levite. They recognized him, heard his voice, and they went to check it out. And hey, sure enough, this is that guy. And notice he said to them, they said, why are you here? And he said to them, well, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I become his priest. Notice his priest. How sad that is. Rather than a priest for the people, rather than a priest for God, which is really what he was really called to be, he became Micah's priest because Micah hired him. And again, we talked last week about the difference in a hireling and a true pastor of the Lord. But now we see the state of the nation again. The pastors are going out for money rather than going out for God. And guys, I see the same thing happening in our nation. I hate to say it, and this is not true of every pastor. There are fantastic pastors in America, fantastic churches in America. So when I speak about the church in America or pastors in America, I speak about some, Not all, but I say it so that we can all hear it and pray for them. And ask for God to raise up those that'll be true and not do it for the money. I know people that simply won't go anywhere unless they're paid a certain amount of money. I know, that's what I loved about Pastor Chuck. Pastor Chuck never asked for a penny. One of the most sought after men in all the world, as far as the church goes. He would literally travel around the world being asked to speak at different places. And when he came, he had no honorarium. He had no price to come. He just showed up. And when they say, well, Chuck, we want to give you something, he'd say, well, I've got a very wealthy father, you know. Because we have a very wealthy father, don't we? It's not about the money. And this problem with, again, Micah's hireling here is it was about the money. And now the fact that he's been hired to be this guy's priest means these guys can offer more money, which we're going to see next week they do. And he's going to move over to them because whoever's got the highest paying job, that's going to be the best place to go for a hireling. Look what it says in verse 5. So they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. Now understand, in this day, you couldn't just hear from God like we can today. Mark, what do you mean by that? Yes, God spoke to people, but here's what happened. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. And what that means is you didn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of you back in this day. You had to depend on a priest or a prophet to hear what God was saying. What is God saying to me? I don't know. Let's go to the priest. Let's go to the prophet. What is God saying to our nation? I don't know. Let's go to the priest. Let's go to the prophet. And they would seek God, and God would give them the answer, and then they would tell the people. So you were very, very dependent on the priests and the prophets in that day. Not so today, and aren't you glad? Because now you have a prophet, God himself, living inside of you, which means God speaks to you from his word. God tells you what you're supposed to do. God convicts you by the Spirit when you're doing what you shouldn't do. You know, you have that prophet in you. So you don't need your pastor. Your pastor is here to give you counsel based on the word of God. But you don't need your pastor. I kind of love it when people, and this may sound odd, but follow me through on this. People call me up and they'll finally get a hold of me. Maybe I'm going on vacation or I'm away or my phone, I can't get to my phone for a couple of days. Maybe it's a mission trip. I've had this happen a couple of times or whatever. And I'll get back and I'll hear some message. Pastor Mark, I've got to talk to you right now. It's an emergency. I need you this second. I'm going, wow, this is like 4 days ago or 5 days before I headed down to wherever I was going, you know, to missions or whatever it was. So I call them up and I say, hey, I'm sorry. I've been out of the country or whatever. And what happened? Oh, it's okay. It's all right now. What? Well, you weren't here, so I went and just really started praying to God. And I just smile without them seeing me. Because my mind goes, that's what's supposed to happen. Not that your pastor's not to be here. The Bible says God gives your pastor and others in the body of Christ to give you counsel and to help you. We need that, don't we? We need that. We need counsel. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. But we need God. Because he is the ultimate counselor. He is the wise counselor, the Bible says. And so when we don't have someone to run to and it forces us to run to the Lord, it's amazing how he speaks to us. And you know what? When that happens, it'll always be good counsel. You may get counsel from me that sometimes misses the mark a little bit, so to speak. Pardon the pun. But anyway, the bottom line is Jesus will never miss. He will always be on target. And so this is a situation here where they're looking to the priest because that's the only one they had to go to. And they would go to what's called the Urim and the Tumim. And again, we don't know exactly what these were in that day. Some believe they were two different stones or whatever. And the priest would bring these to the Lord. And he would pray and say, God, what do we do on this? And again, somehow through the Urim and the Tumim, it would be indicated what God's will was. Now, you may think that sounds superstitious. But not then, because the Holy Spirit wasn't given. God actually worked that way, the Bible says, through the priests in the Old Testament. That's why they would say, run, get the ephod. Bring me the ephod and tell me what God, should we go into battle? Because in the ephod were these pockets where you put the Urim and the Tumim. And so they would pray and one of them would light up or whatever. There's different theories about what happened, but God would give them a yes or no. He would speak to them through the ephod and the Urim and the Tumim. Well, this is what they're trying to get him to do. Now, he didn't have a Urim and a Tumim unless Micah had made up a couple. He did have an ephod, the covering for the priest. Remember, Micah made one of those. And so no doubt he probably went through the ritual of seeking God about this. But the problem is he wasn't a godly man. He was a hireling who wasn't even really a priest. And so the first lesson is, if you need godly counsel, make sure you go to somebody who's godly first. But the second thing to note here is he no doubt heard nothing from God. Zero. And so he goes to God and God didn't say anything. So what's he going to answer? Because they're expecting an answer. And notice they said, let us know whether our way will be prosperous. The priest said to them, notice this, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. Sounds more like a pronouncement of just a blessing. You know, God be with you on the way. He didn't say God will be with you on the way, did he? Because he hadn't heard anything. He just said, go and God will be with you. He didn't know whether God will be with them or not. The bottom line is if you want to make sure it's from the Lord, go to somebody godly. And more important than that, go to the Word of God. Because even if somebody godly tells you something, they can miss it sometimes, can't they? You need to go to God's Word. That is your final resting place to find out what God says. But he tells them, go on. Look at verse 7. So the five men departed and went to Laish. And they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. And there were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame or for anything. And they were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Several things to note here. First of all, notice he calls it Laish. Why is that? Well, this was the name of this town or this region before Dan conquered it. It was known as Laish. After Dan conquered it, they renamed it Dan, and it still has the name Dan today, as a matter of fact. They call that region Dan. As a matter of fact, if you go with us to Israel here next April, you'll see Dan. It is a beautiful place. In a moment, they're going to talk about it. It's a land that lacks nothing. Everything we need is there. Let me tell you, it is a land that lacks nothing. Everything you need is there. Fertile areas, flat grounds for planting and doing crops. Beautiful. The Jordan runs right through there, as I said, and the headwaters coming off Mount Hermon, and it's just beautiful waters coming down through there and all this vegetation. It's like a beautiful rainforest without the rain because of all the water coming through. And it actually looks like a great place to take an inner tube down or whatever. It's exciting and just thrilling the way it looks. It's very lively and alive. And so this is the area of Dan, which now, again, in the ancient times was called Laish. And also notice it says there's no one here that can help them. They had no king, in other words. They had no ruler to watch over them. And they keep talking about the Sidonians who can't make them secure and the fact that no one can protect them. These are no doubt Sidonians who had settled in this region from the area of Sidon. But understand, Sidon is a long way away. And so in order for them to get any help, it would take forever to even get there if somebody got loose. And to get back, it's too late. It's done. So no one could help them. They were there on their own. They had no king. And so it's easy pickings, so to speak, for them to go in and conquer and take the land. And so notice verse 8, it says, then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, what is your report? And they said, arise, let us go up against them, for we've seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter and possess the land. In other words, come on. Let's get going. It's time to rock and roll here. This place is set up for us. We're in good shape. We can wipe them out. We can take it. Let's do this. And he says, and when you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land. I mean, that's what they wanted, more property, more land for our people. For God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth. And 600 of the men of the families of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. So all these 600 men saddle up and they take off with all their weapons, going to attack all these people who are unsuspecting that attack is coming, and they're ready to wipe them out, take over their land, and take over their property.
This message you heard from the book of Judges today is just one of many. As we keep working our way through this book, here on Come to the Table. Pastor Mark Kirk is the teaching pastor of this ministry, and we come to you out of Calvary, Knoxville, in Knoxville, Tennessee. In the book of Judges, you hear and learn about Gideon, Jephthah, Deborah, and Samson. These are just a few of the judges that God appointed to the nation of Israel to help them get out of oppressive situations. Essentially, the people of Israel kept rebelling and going against the standards that God had established with Israel generations before. But typical of human nature, they ran away from God's rules, and they went and did whatever they wanted. These choices led them to an unpleasant place of judgment, because it was. Do you have situations where you're handing out consequences for sin with your children? Have you been on the receiving end of consequences or punishment? It's an uncomfortable place to be, whether you're giving the discipline or receiving it. Ultimately, God just wanted the people to follow him with all of their hearts, as he had laid out for them in previous books of the Bible. He wanted to gently discipline them so that their hearts would come back to him in the process. He used these various judges mentioned in this book to be a conduit of what his heart was for them in the long run. If you're ever interested in learning more about this ministry or getting in touch with us in some way, head over to thewaymedia.net. There you can also find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.